We stand here almost an entire year short a few days of genocide that we have witnessed upon our brothers and sisters in Gaza. Almost 365 days when all the world powers came together to agree to allow an entire population to be decimated and eliminated and starved. And since then, we've all seen a constant stream of images that I barely need to describe, that all of us are intimately aware of. We've all seen the grandfathers kissing the corpse of their dead grandchildren. We've seen the father run home after getting the birth certificate for his babies, only to find that the mother and the babies have all been killed. We've seen the children collected in plastic bags. We've seen the torture victims, their limbs broken, their eyes bulging. We've heard of countless doctors coming back and telling us the stories of what they have seen in Gaza. We've seen the premature babies left in the hospitals to rot. It's been 1 year of horror after horror after horror. And now, with the destruction of Lebanon coming after it, we've seen the journalists and medics killed in Gaza and now too being killed in Lebanon. And as we stand here, a year later, we have to reflect over everything that has happened, while realizing that everything happens by the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, good and bad. But it is our job to extract lessons from the calamities that surround us. Our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he taught us, لا يبلغ المؤمن من جحر مرتين. He said that the believer is not stung from the same hole twice. Meaning the true believer has to have thought and intellect, has to analyze what is happening around him and understand it. So what are some of the lessons that we should be extracting from an entire year of genocide? A genocide that is different than any other genocide in the past. One that is live streamed to our phones. One that the entire world is intimately knowledgeable of the horrors of it. What can we take in terms of lessons after 1 year of this genocide? The first lesson is that this genocide has blessed us with exposing the clear nature of the hypocrisy of Western nations towards Muslims. How often have Muslims been seduced by Western rhetoric, by quote-unquote human rights, by quote-unquote rule of law, or an international-based order? All these terms make it seem to us like they want to treat every human being equally. It's made to seem to us that they want to give precedent to rule over skin color or nationality. That we're all judged by the same rules. But Gaza has exposed the hypocrisy. The gift, the so-called gift of human rights, is not about treating every person equally, but it's about the power of who gets to define what is human and who gets to define what are rights. An international rules-based order is not about every country having to follow the same rules, but about who gets to enforce the rules and when do they enforce them. So if Russia bombs a hospital in the Ukraine, our Prime Minister and the President of the United States and all the politicians and the political class and all of the media class are up in arms. And all of them are tweeting condemnations. And all of them are saying, how horrific, how barbaric is it for Russia to attack a hospital in Ukraine? But when Israel attacks every single hospital in Gaza, when they even attack the makeshift tent hospitals that they gave approval to, they said, we allow you to establish a tent hospital. Then they bomb it. There's not a word. Not a single word from any of them. When they kill hundreds of doctors and medical professionals in Gaza, not a single medical institution will speak. And in this week, they've killed almost 100 medical professionals in Lebanon. And again, not a single medical institution will open their mouths. Suddenly, they don't care about hospitals. Gaza exposed the hypocrisy. You can't say that you care about human rights or human lives, and there's an endless stream of doctors, including Jewish American doctors, who have come back from Gaza and have said, we have seen countless children between the ages of 2 and 10 years old with sniper bullets in their hearts and in their skulls. You can't say you care about human rights and you hear that and you ignore it and you don't even speak about it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that this will be the case. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَمِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ مَنْ إِنْ تَأْمَنْهُ بِقِنْطَارٍ يُؤَدِّهِ إِلَيْكَ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَنْ تَأْمَنْهُ بِدِينَارٍ لَا يُؤَدِّهِ إِلَيْكَ إِلَّا مَا دُمْتَ عَلَيْهِ قَائِمًا. Allah tells you, from the people of the book, there's two kinds of people. Some of them, if you entrust them بِقِنْطَارٍ, be a great amount of money, you give them a lot of money and you entrust it with them, and you ask them for it back, they will give it back to you completely in full. They are trustworthy. And then the Quran tells you, but there's a second type. You entrust them with dinar, with just a small amount of money, and they will not give it back to you except that you beg them for it over and over and over again. They're trying to keep your money. Even though it's a small amount, they're trying to steal it from you. Why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَالُوا لَيْسَ عَلَيْنَا فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ سَبِيلٌ. Allah says, this is because they said, there is no blame upon us for how we treat the unlettered people, meaning the Arabs. They called the Arabs the Ummiyin, the unlettered people, because most of them could not read and write. They said, there's no blame. Allah will not punish us if we do this to them. And today, there are people in power who say, these are Gentiles. Doesn't matter what we do to them. God will not blame us or punish us if we kill them, if we steal their land, if we steal their homes. Doesn't matter. And there are those who are Christian who say these are Arabs, who doesn't matter what happens to them. They're not human beings really. This verse tells us, don't generalize. There are good Christians and there are good Jews that are trustworthy, that are up to their word. But it tells us there are those who do not see us as human beings. And increasingly, those are the ones in power. لَيْسَ عَلَيْنَا فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ سَبِيلٌ. Imam al-Sa'di says, this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying there are very good people from the people of the book who are very trustworthy, but there are those who are deceitful and they justify their actions by saying the Arabs are primitive, they are beneath us, and we can take from them what we want. And this mentality is not historic, but it is present. Being able to see this hypocrisy is a blessing. Because how many Muslims have been fooled by the so-called superiority of the West? That they look at the West and they say it's more advanced than us. And it's more advanced because of their values, because of their democracy, because of their human rights, and therefore we need to follow them step by step. How many Muslims have been fooled like this? SubhanAllah, Samuel Huntington, the author of Clash of Civilizations, who doesn't even look at Muslims that well, by the way, he has a very powerful line in his book. He said the West won the world not by the superiority of its ideas or its values or its religion, but rather by its superiority in applying organized violence. The reason the West won the war is they were more violent and more organized in their violence. Not because their ideas are better, not because their values are better, not because their religion is better. He said, the West does not understand this. Meaning the West tells themselves this story. They tell themselves the reason we are more advanced is our values are more superior. Our religion is more superior. And it's a lie. And the biggest tragedy is that there are Muslims who believe this lie. Who think that indeed the West is more superior because of its values or its religion. And they want to follow everything about it. They want to make Islam as Western as possible because they think that the West is the ideal to be striving for. A brother was just telling me he came back from Jeddah, living in Jeddah. And his next door neighbor was talking to him. He said, you're from Canada? He said, yes, I'm from Canada. He said, come look at my children. And his next door neighbor is Saudi. He said, come look at my children. He tells his children, talk to the neighbor in English. So they speak in English, mashallah, their English is very good. And then he's boasting, he's so proud. He tells him, my children do not speak any Arabic. They only speak English. He's so proud. My children only speak English. And the brother is like, subhanAllah, I came from Canada because I want my kids to speak Arabic. Look at the difference in mentality. Right? There's no problem with our kids learning different languages, of course, that's good for them. But the idea, he doesn't even want his kids to know any Arabic. He only wants them to know English. He wants them to be as westernized as possible because he thinks that's the ideal to strive for. This is a disease. And alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is exposing the nature of their hypocrisy so that people start to look to what is in reality better, which is what Allah came with in the Quran and the Sunnah. The second lesson I want us to take is to realize they're not our ummah. We can talk about hypocrisy all day and night. We can say, look at these hypocrites. They spend billions of dollars to help the Ukraine when Russia is taking and occupying the land of the Ukraine. But then they're giving billions of dollars to Israel to occupy the land of Palestine and now Lebanon. Isn't that incoherent? Isn't that hypocrisy? Yes, it is, of course. But here's the reality. They see Ukraine as part of their ummah, as part of the Western civilization. They see Israel as part of their ummah, of Western civilization. And they don't see us as part of their ummah. They are their ummah, we are our own ummah. So they're going to defend their ummah. Why are we not defending ours? Why are we not uniting as an ummah? Why are we not seeing ourselves as the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you, وَلَن تَرْضَى عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَنَّصَارَى حَتَّى تَتَّبِعْ مِلَّتَهُمْ. He tells you the Jews and Christians will not be pleased with you until you follow their religion. Until you fully enter their ummah, they will not be happy with you. So we have to start seeing ourselves not as Egyptians, not as Pakistani, not as Indian, not as Saudi. We have to look at ourselves as Muslim primarily. That's our primary identity. And to unite on that basis. Unfortunately, sometimes we blame the Muslim rulers and leaders, and they are worthy of blame. But those rulers and leaders, they come out and say, we don't like what's happening in Palestine, but it's not in our interests to get involved. And unfortunately, there are people in Saudiya, in Egypt, in Jordan, who agree with this logic. There are people who agree with this. We say, yes, why should we get involved? Let's protect our interests. كُلُّ حِزْبٍ بِمَا لَدَيْهِمْ فَرِحُونَ. Every group wants to hold on to the small scraps that they have. And in the end, everybody gets punished. In the end, all the countries deteriorate. We have to see ourselves as Muslim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. Those who disbelieve, they are the awliya, they are the allies of each other. إِلَّا تَفْعَلُوا تَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ كَثِيرٌ وَفَسَادٌ كَبِيرٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you, if you don't do the same, if you don't become allies of each other as Muslims, تَكُنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ فِتْنَةٌ. There will be corruption on this earth. There will be oppression on this earth and a lot of corruption. The lack of this ummah is what leads us to destruction. And subhanAllah, I'll tell you, many, many years ago after 9/11, there were Muslim leaders here in Canada saying, we have to not talk about Palestine anymore. When we talk about things like Palestine, we get in trouble too much. We have to focus on building the brand of Canadian Islam or American Islam that is distinct and different than global Islam, the Islam around the world. We have to build the brand of the professional Muslim who is a lawyer, who, you know, speaks English fluently, and who is not really the same as the other Muslims. I'm a witness to this. These exact words were spoken in meetings that I was in. But the reality is, there's still people who think this. And they say talking about Palestine is going to make things difficult for us. Go wherever you want to go. Palestine is coming with you. If you leave Palestine, it's not going to leave you. 70% of all the funding for Islamophobic groups is coming from pro-Zionist organizations. That's a fact. Look at what happened recently in the United Kingdom. There were riots. People were going in the streets attacking masajid, attacking people who looked Muslim, attacking immigrants. Who was funding people like Tommy Robinson, or whatever his name is, who was inciting these riots? Where was the money coming from that's supporting him, who's going and making all these videos to get people to riot? Go look it up. You can sit at home in your middle class home in Canada and say, I'm going to try to forget about Palestine. It's still going to catch up to you. It's still coming to your door. إِلَّا تَفَعَلُوا تَكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ فِتْنَةٌ وَفَسَادٌ كَبِيرٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, if you don't unite, there's going to be more fitna. There's going to be more oppression. And this leads me to the next lesson. The importance of us using our voice against injustice. The Prophet ﷺ tells us, "Ittaqu, ittaqu dhun, fa inna dhun mat yawm al-qiyamah." He says, beware of oppression because oppression will be many darknesses or many oppressions on the Day of Judgment. You leave one dhulm, it becomes another dhulm. You leave one oppression, it spawns many, many more. That's the reality. And so we think we can ignore oppression. You ignore it, you might be able to ignore it today, but you can't ignore it tomorrow. And the Prophet ﷺ tells us, مَا مِن مُسْلِمْ يَخْذِن مُسْلِمًا فِي مَوْتٍ يَنْتَقِسْ فِيهِ مِنْ عُرُضِهِ إِلَّا خَضَلَهُ اللَّهُ فِي مَوْتٍ يُحِبُّ فِيهِ نُصْرَةً. He said, no Muslim betrays another Muslim at a time when their dignity is being erased, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will abandon that person at a time when they need the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to stand up for each other. If we don't, all of us fail and all of us fall. And this brings me, and this is the reality. You speak the truth, in the short term it is difficult. In the short term it is risky. In the long term, it brings you relief. And if you are quiet against oppression in the short term, in the long term, it will bring you pain anyways. Because it's like a cancer, and it will spread, and eventually it will consume you. And that brings me to the next point, is that we have to build our capacity. The Prophet ﷺ tells us, مَنْ رَأَى مِنْكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيِّرُهُ بِيَدِهِ. The famous hadith we all know, the Prophet says, if any of you see an evil, change it with your hands. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِلِسَانِ. If you cannot, then with their tongue, let them change it with their tongue, speak out against it. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطَعْ. And if you can't, فَبِقَلْبِ. Let them hate it in their heart. At least your heart hates this thing. وَذَلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ. This is the weakest of iman. We mention this hadith often. But we mention it from the perspective of, at least do this much. Like if you can't stop it with your hand, Allah didn't give you the power to stop it with your hand, at least speak against it. If you can't speak about it against it, at least hate it. That's the way we speak about it. But we have to look at this hadith from a different perspective. Because the Prophet is telling you, if all you can do is hate it in your heart, ذَلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ. This is the weakest iman. Are we okay with having the weakest iman? No, we should be thinking about building capacity. Because the Prophet is saying the more capacity you have to stop evil, the greater your iman is. So how are we building capacity? That's the question we have to be asking. We cannot be resigning ourselves to, well, all I can do is hate it in my heart, so I'm going to hate it in my heart, and that's the end of the story. No. You should be thinking of, how am I building capacity? And we live in a world today, the most powerful people in the world are not the politicians. The most powerful people in the world are the Elon Musks and the Mark Zuckerbergs. Money actually gives people more power than politics or anything like that. And so, if we actually took Justin Trudeau into a room and we said, tell us the truth, is this a genocide? Nobody's going to hear about it. Nobody's going to know what you say in this room. It's going to stay behind closed doors. He will tell you, yes, it's a genocide. He knows. He gets intelligence reports. So why isn't he saying it out loud? Lots of different reasons. Amongst them is, if he says it, he loses donations. He knows that if he says it, there's an army of people in the media who are going to attack him and criticize him every single day for this and for other reasons because he said it. So he knows this. They built capacity. We have to build capacity. Capacity in terms of how influential are we in the media? How influential are we in politics? Capacity in terms of how much money do we have? Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, "Al-mal turs al-mu'min." He said, money is the shield of the believer. We use money to defend Islam. We have to be able to do so. When there is more money in our hands, in the hands of Muslims, who are not enslaved by the money, who are willing to sacrifice the money for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then money defends Islam. And if money is in the hands of those who want to oppress Muslims, then we're going to be harmed. So we have to stop thinking about money as evil. It's evil if it rules us. So Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As, he used to make dua, Allahumma ja'al ad-dunya fi aydina wa la taj'alha fi qulubina. He used to make dua, oh Allah, put the dunya in our hands, don't put it in our hearts. We don't want to be enslaved to the dunya, all we care about is money. No, no, no. But we want the money in our hands, because we're going to use it to defend Islam and to defend the Muslims. And this is the final lesson that I'll mention today. Is a reminder that the dunya is not worth a lot. This dunya is not worth a lot. The Prophet ﷺ told us, لَوْ كَانَ الدُّنْيَا تَعْدِلُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ جَنَاحْ بَعُوضًا مَا سَقِيَا كَافِرًا مِنْهَا شَرْبًا. He said, if this dunya was worth the wing of a fly, he would not let the disbeliever drink a cup of water. This dunya is worth less than a wing of a fly is worth to you. If someone took the wing off a fly and gave it to you, you would throw it away. You don't even want it. This dunya is worth even less in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jal. So when we see the suffering, and some people, they see the suffering that is happening, and they think to themselves, how can Allah allow this to happen? Realize we're looking at a very small part of reality. Reality is much larger than this. Number one. Number two, if we know that the dunya is not worth a lot, then we should be willing to sacrifice. If we really believe it, we should be willing to sacrifice. Some of the Ansar of the Prophet ﷺ, after Fath Mecca, after the Prophet conquered Mecca, lots of people entered Islam. Lots of thousands and thousands of people entered Islam. The Ansar, some of them were gathered in a room, they were eating together. And they said to each other, listen, we have been supporting Islam, you know, now for 9 years since the Hijrah. We've been supporting Islam. We've been giving money. We've been supporting Islam. Now other people are entering Islam. Let them give money. Let us start, you know, putting some money in our own pockets. They were tired of the fundraisers. You guys are tired of fundraisers? They were tired of fundraisers too. They said, let's keep some money in our pockets. Now we've been giving for 9 years, now let the new Muslims give now. All of Mecca accepted Islam, let them give. All of the Ta'if accepted Islam, let them give. They have this private meeting. As they exit the room, Allah revealed the verse in the Quran. وَأَنْفِقُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَ. Allah says, give for the sake of Allah and do not throw yourselves into your own destruction. Meaning that once the Muslims start to think, well, let me keep the money for myself, let me not give for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let me not be sacrificing for the sake of Allah azza wa jal, everything is going to collapse. You're going to be destroyed. You're going to be decimated. The Muslims have to give. We have to. Islam comes when the Sahaba are willing to give. One of the reasons Allah chose, you know, these Sahaba for Islam is because of their generosity. And Islam needed men who are going to be generous for it to flourish. And that's true throughout history. We have to be willing to give. And the only way we're able to give is if we know this dunya is not worth a lot. This dunya is short and it's not worth that much. So we have to be constantly giving to defend Islam and to defend the Muslims. And as we know, the famous hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, يُوشَكْ أَنْ تُدَعَ عَلَيْكُمْ الْأُمَّمْ, perhaps all the ummas will be gathered against you, they will be killing you. The Sahaba said, أَوَ مِنْ قِلَّةٍ يَوْمَئِذٍ, are we going to be few in number, O Messenger of Allah? The Prophet said, no, you will be many. وَلَكِنَّكُمْ كَغُثَاءَ السَّيْلِ, but you will be like foam on the sea. You know this famous hadith. The Prophet said, and Allah will remove the fear of you from the hearts of your enemies, and He will put in your hearts الْوَهَنْ, the weakness. The companion said, what is the weakness, O Messenger of Allah? He said, حُبَّ الدُّنْيَا وَكَرَاهِيَةِ الْمَوْتِ, that you love the dunya and you hate death. So when we have this perspective, we're overly in love with the dunya, then we don't want to give for the sake of Allah, sacrifice for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, our money, our time, our voice, our position, we don't want to sacrifice, then we have this weakness in our heart and our enemies all gather against us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be people who are willing to sacrifice for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.